If as you're finding your seats, we're going to look a variety of passages, Romans 12, Genesis 12, Mark 12. I'll ask you to turn to Mark 12 together. The other ones will be projected on the screen, but if you would turn to that last one, Mark chapter 12, we'll get there much later on into the sermon time together. Well, last week was Easter, right? And we talked Jesus' resurrection. This week, we want to talk church renovation, and I think the two belong together in some way, shape, or form, actually. With the body of Christ being outlined as being the church, it seems fitting in the wake of Jesus' body, talked about last week, rising from the dead, to talk in some ways about that. We're going to entitle it, What's God Building? Question mark. And really, we mean that more as just a question and a dialogue, a prayer of our church family to ask together the question, what is God up to in this place known as First United Methodist Church? So we're going to talk about the building project, the renovation, the building blueprints that we've seen in the past weeks in the church lobby area. We'll get to that in just a moment. Before we go in that direction, in your bulletin, you should have found an insert, a little tiny insert that had a question about heaven. It was simply the question, something along the lines of, do you have a question or a concern about heaven that you're wondering, does the Bible address this? It should be all on that insert. If you have a question or a concern or a wonder, what does the Bible say about heaven? Would you fill that out on that little insert? And you can either drop it in the offering plate after the service or just drop it through on my desk on the door on your way out there. We're going to head in the month of May to talk about heaven. What does the Bible say about heaven and this land that we're having, the hope that we have in and all this? We're just going to outline, what does the Bible say about this place that's next? And there might be a part as a part of the series to deal with some of those questions that we get through those forms much later on in that sermon series. And so if there is a question or a wonder about heaven that you may have, fill that out, put that on the form, and like I said, drop that in the offering plate or turn that in the church office this week. We'll need that in preparation for the series of where we're heading for the whole month of May together. Make sense? Good, good. Even if it doesn't make sense, maybe it'll make more sense once we get to May. Today, like we said, we want to talk about church renovation, building projects, blueprints, and all of that, and say, why, Pastor, are you talking about it today? I've seen the blueprints. I've heard a lot about it in the past couple months leading up to it. Why are you talking about it today? Well, part of that is because I didn't in any way, shape, or form want to sway or bias or anything the evaluations and the surveys that we had tossed out there. I keep wondering and leading through all this. You've had to put up with a lot of my inexperience, right? Showed up here, 25 years old, making a lot of mistakes. Now I'm 32, still making a lot of mistakes in all of this. And we've just had to learn and grow together in this mistakes and interaction together. I've wondered in all this, never having done this before, at what point do you say something from behind the pulpit? And at what point do you do that without skewing or biasing in any which way what's been done in that? And so I don't know, and I haven't quite known when to walk that line, but since we've had two forms of surveys and evaluations, and our voice has been heard, I figure now is the time to turn the tongue loose a little bit, right? To say, well, what is the pastor's plans and future visioning? What is this big picture perspective maybe that I have that relates to the building project together? And the reason why we've been saying all along, whenever you talk building projects, right, or building renovations, you don't think the here and the now. You think 50 years down the road. Is the need, is the concern, is it still going to serve the space in some way, shape, or form? So that's how we're attacking it. What would it look like? With that in mind and long-term thinking together in that way, what would it look like to create space that would ultimately make much of God's name in this place where God has planted us? What is God building and continuing to build through First United Methodist Church together? So to kind of frame that together, I want to look at Romans 12 first. Paul is writing to the church there, and he says something profound about the nature of the church. That is why the church exists in its form and functioning in this world that he has given us. Romans 12 reads this. Writing to the church in Rome, he writes this about the church. He says, just as our bodies have many parts and each part has a special function, so it is with Christ's body. We are many parts of one body and we all belong to each other. So Paul's writing about the church, and he's trying to help the church in Rome to understand where they fit out in this bigger picture plan of the church universal, right? And so as Paul's grasping for words and for illustrations that will help them understand, he finds the illustration of a body. And he says, we, the body of Christ that is referring to the church, it exists as many parts, right? A body isn't just a head, right? A body isn't just an arm. The body isn't just a leg. It includes all these different parts for the forming and the functioning ultimately of the one whole. That is the one body itself. And so what I'm wondering in the back of my mind as a pastor is what role does this body of Christ at First United Methodist Church play in the larger body of Christ that is what Jesus is up to in the city of Bellevue, right? And you could even take that at large in what he's up to around the world. Like, we are a part, we are a form, we are a functioning of this body of Christ that he is doing a work in Bellevue and at the world at large. Paul closes it in this way in verse 6. In his grace, that's in God's grace, God has given us different gifts for doing certain things well. As I think just in the 7 years of living in Bellevue, and you can help me out here even more immensely, I'm trying to think of what each and every church brings, what each and every church part is to this greater forming and functioning of the body of Christ in Bellevue. I love the Catholic Church and its insistence on like heritage and tradition, and there's some sort of connection between family legacy and bringing them along in the covenant. There's something along that with tradition, family, and covenant that the Catholic Church contributes to this body of Christ in Bellevue. I think the Alliance Church, the interests of their pastor serving overseas in some ways, and the makeup of their congregation, some of which are professional counselors, I think the Alliance Church plays a key role in some recovering ministries that takes place and helping people through the pathway of addiction and to find life in Christ. I think they can make great strides, and that's sort of their form and their functioning in that kind of a way. I love how St. Paul's and Cyber and Flat Rock and Fireside and some others just have this way of liturgy and living the rhythms in a place of reflection and silence. There is something to that. I think in some way, shape, or form, each and every church plays some part in this body of Christ of what he is up to, bringing us along and nurturing us along in this life, this faith, and development. Which leads me to the question. If all of us have been given certain gifts to do certain things well, verse number 6 in mind, in his grace, God has given us different gifts for doing certain things well, then what is it that God has given First United Methodist Church for the sake of doing well to bring him glory, to point people to him ultimately? What is our form? What is our limb? What is our body part in this body of Christ that God is doing a work in Bellevue in that way? And when I ask that question, I'll give you actually 2 seconds to think about a response in your own mind. When I think my 2-second response in my own mind, I think something comes to mind of what God has given us to do well and to live out to make much of his name. What do you think in response to that question that God has done and wired with us? Just think of something in your head. 2 seconds. How God has wired us to serve his interests in this community of Bellevue. What's your thoughts? You got a thought? Let me share my thought for the next 50 minutes, okay? let me share with a thought that comes to my mind of what God is doing and stirring and continuing to stir and overflowing in some ways. And I think, of course, the thought, it's a no-brainer here. We've talked about it before. I think the thing that we do at First United Methodist Church well is that we are a church that reaches and teaches kids in this community the faith. We build the foundation works of faith in a fun-filled kind of a setting that is contagious and has been contagious in us. We do it in a variety of ways, right? Through the week, in our daycare, Monday through Friday, we have about 50 kids each and every day that take part in the daycare where they're in these church walls there for safety, for child-friendly activities that take place as their parents are off to work, that the parents can know that their child is in a safe environment and a safe setting in that way. Wiggly worship on the weekends, right? You get here a little bit early, you're swimming through kids, right, to try to find your seat in the pew but on a weekly setting, there's 50 to 60 kids as a part of Wiggly Worship that have worshiped in age-appropriate ways, learned the truths of what God says through his word and who Jesus is and what difference that makes in the life that take place each and every week. We've got an after-school program where we meet in the schools, 80-plus kids as a part of that, where they're learning the basics about who God is, what his character, what his nature is like, and how that applies to who they are. And Vacation Bible School, we made mention of the post-it notes a little bit earlier, right? 160 to 180 kids as a part of a 1 week in the summer that are learning biblical truths and who is Jesus and how to follow him with their life. We are a church that reaches kids at early ages and early stages, planting seeds of faith in their life, and we do it well. As a part of this building project and renovation, there's been other churches that I've had the opportunity to visit as a part of this. And one of those, Doug Lewis had passed along a couple months back. They had gone through a children's wing renovation. They added on to a section, renovated another section with children in mind. And Doug said, you need to check out this church because maybe it has something to do with what you need to do in some way, shape, or form with where you're at. And the church he pointed me to was in the Cleveland area, Garfield Memorial United Methodist Church. And so as a matter of fact, when we were able to visit some of our parishioners that were in the Cleveland Clinic not too long ago, I got to take a side trip as one of those and visit Garfield Memorial United Methodist Church. Just to give you a little nuts and bolts about what Garfield is, it's I thought it was the second or third largest church in our conference, but the number that they had given us as a part of the annual conference is that they worship 1,100 people between three services on a Sunday morning. And if that's the case, then it's the largest in the denomination. So it's either first, second, or third. It's a big church in our conference, three different services, and they actually have multi-site worship at times, which means they stream in the video. And so I don't know how that number is reflected in that, but I know they got three services. As I'm touring their building, seeing their kids' facilities, I asked the person giving me the tour, I said, how many kids did you have, or on average do you have, that go back in your kid worship space? He said, well, actually, I got that number from even last Sunday, looked it up. It was 120 kids the Sunday before that. That was one of the Sundays in either late March or early April that I got that, 120 kids. Just to give you a number factor about what we come across as a part of First United Methodist Church, on average, we have 50 to 60 kids. This month of April, I averaged out our month of April total. We had 60.6 kids in average in worship in April. I know you always feel bad for that 0.6 of a kid, but you get how averages work in that way. Easter Sunday just last week, we had 72 kids, and that wasn't 72 kids because, hey, we had a whole lot of guests that came through that brought kids. No, that was just a week where everyone was present in worship already, and so those 72 kids were 72 kids that are on our rosters, that are on our rolls, that just all happened to be there that week. It wasn't new people coming in some way, shape, or form. And so 72 kids, 60 on average in the month of April. I throw these numbers out to make this conclusion. We are, and that's between, I would add, one service too. That's the 9 a.m. service, because that's the only service Wiggly Worship is offered for a variety of reasons, including volunteer help in that way. And so we've got one service that offers Wiggly Worship that's got 50 to 60 kids, 60 kids on average in April, which tells us this. We are a church with mass amounts of kids, one service, 120 for Garfield Memorial, spanning three different services, mass amount of kids for one service, that we function as a large church with our kid programs, yet have not quite 1,000 members on our Sunday morning worship, right? Not quite there yet. We've been over 200 for quite some time, but we're not at 1,000 in that way. And so these are the numbers games and stuff that that the committee is looking at. I would argue, just looking forward with those things that we do well, we can continue as a church building to function in all those ways, shapes, or forms with the current building space that we have. I don't think we need to think building project with daycare, with Wiggly Worship, with Glow, or with VBS in mind. I think some of those things could be helped out by some additional space, but I think we could exist. I think we need to do some different things with Wiggly Worship in the time frame to come that the Ad Council will be addressing, and what that looks like offering Wiggly Worship, not just one service, multiple service, which would change some service structures in some way, shapes, or form. All these are discussions I think we need to have down the road, but current building space and current building usage, I don't think that's my prime purpose and intent for building, or our prime purpose and intent for building one of those shapes or things or forms. But I will add this too at the end of this, and that is that kids don't stay kids forever. Did you find that out? Because I'm just learning that, right? Like, my oldest is in first grade, and part of me thinks he's going to be a Wiggly worshiper for forever in that way. And yet, I'm hearing your stories, and I'm seeing other realities around me that reminds me that kids don't stay kids forever. Eventually, kids grow up. And eventually, our cute Wiggly worshipers that we like to see stand up front of the church like what we did on Palm Sunday, eventually, they start to grow hair, and to grow attitudes, and to grow other interests. And ultimately, their bodies just grow, right? Because kids don't stay kids forever. Kids grow up. They get older. They age. And their space needs to grow up sometimes and to move and adjust and age accordingly as well. There's a picture of Mitchell San Gregory, one of our youth, playing a game as a part of youth group with whipped cream pouring over his face. Here's some other pictures of things that take place. Currently, in those pictures that you have seen, our youth have a designated space for them. We call it the youth room, right? It's that first classroom. If you enter through the daycare doors, it's that first classroom to the right. It's our youth room, and it's been our youth room for ages and stages. I had a text message from one of our youth leaders, Will Cummings, about 2 months back. He was texting me, all caps, exclamation points. He said, "We had 16 youth today." That was a great point, a celebration. Usually they're between 8 to 12 in that way. That Sunday, they had 16 there, and they were stoked. They were all excited about it. Do you know what it feels like to have 16 growing people in that youth room, that current youth room, that one place that's designated for our youth in that way? Do you know what it's like to have 16 people? I'll give you a firsthand account. My small group meets in that youth room on Wednesdays throughout the year. And we have 16 people as a part of our small group. What you can do with 16 grown adults in that current youth room is you can't have a circle. You got to have this weird oval setting, first of all. And to have that oval setting, you have to sit cheek to cheek to one another, really close, to the point where if someone new is walking through the room, you have to kind of make your own aisle, like cross your legs then in the other direction or something, so that person can walk through and feel a part of the group, to have group discussion in that way. 16 is somewhat of a tight fit in that youth room currently. And that was the highlight, the high point of the youth that we had. Just playing with numbers a little bit longer for you. Remember that picture of Palm Sunday, all those kids spawned out from side to side just a couple weeks back? Well, in 4 years, we're going to have 35 of those Wiggly worshipers that will be in the youth group. No longer Wigglies, no longer cute, cuddly little kids, right? But those kids that start to get teenage attitudes and to grow hair and do all those different things that growing bodies do, because kids don't stay kids, right? They grow up. 35 of those within the next 4 years are going to be in that category. And so you might be asking the question, well, yeah, but 16 are leaving, right? Well, of those 16, 3 of them, hopefully in 4 years, will graduate. Hopefully, right? We want them to graduate in those years. 3 of them out of those 16. So in other words, playing the number game, we're about at 50 kids, right, in that current youth group capacity. And then we've got a member of our committee, Rick Jernay. Him and Judy had helped tag team the youth for about 20 plus years, a couple decades back. Rick has been helpful in thinking through some of these youth group things, because Rick has given the perspective of someone who worked with youth. He said 2 things about youth. One is, youth like to have their own space. You ever been a parent of a teenager in a teenager's room? You kind of know that, right? Youth like to have their own space. And not only do youth like to have their own space, Rick said he saw something in his years of leading youth group. And that is, if you have a youth group the size of about 25, 15 of them probably belong to your church.
The other 10 are friends of those 15 who they've invited and wanted to come to youth group as well. And so a youth group the size of 25, only 15 of those. If we've got 35 Wigglies, okay, and some of them invite friends and some of them absorb into the 16 youth that are already there, so if 50 kids then invite some friends, only half of them, we could have a youth group upwards the size of 75 plus youth. And this is just current number realities right now, okay? This isn't even asking the question, what would happen if we as a church rolled up our sleeves, hired a full-time youth pastor that could fully engage in some way, shape, or form across the street or down the street into our youth in that way? What could happen in those different ways? This is just current realities, current numbers, current Wigglies that we have that are not staying Wigglies but are growing up. 75 plus that could be in some way, shape, or form. Can you imagine 75 plus kids in the current youth room space? Can you imagine that? This is where I think thinking down the road and knowing who our neighbors are and where we've been placed and planted, this is where this pastor's blood starts to boil with excitement and wonder at what God is doing that leads to the question and some plans and stuff about what could God build? What may he be building with youth in mind? And it would be predominantly with youth in mind, but that doesn't mean it's exclusively youth space in mind either. Like, there's times that youth room is used for Operation Christmas Child drop-off locations in that way, multi-use space in that way. We've had an increasing number of people that have wanted that Wesley room space or fellowship hall space for either birthday parties or wedding showers or baby birthing showers in those different ways there. What would we be like as a church that could be known for coming alongside people and celebrating rites of passage to the point where we've got space provided that says, hey, we want to celebrate alongside you that you are having a child. We want to celebrate alongside you that you are aging another number. We believe that God has given you that grace of getting older, and we celebrate that with you to the point where we've got a space for that. What would we be like as a church that just wants to prize that and prizes that in a way that we structure our space, provide space in that kind of a way, shape, or form? I think we could do something with youth predominantly, but with thinking forward down the lines of how we can minister to families in this community with that in mind. And I would add, once again, this is all current reality stuff. This is just current number games. What happens if we dream down the future together? We have been planted right across the street from the middle school. Did you know that our church grounds already are walked through by middle schoolers heading to the high school or heading to track practice or heading to the field house in some way, shape, or form or heading home across that? What would it look like if we've got a youth lounge area where between in the springtime, just right now, track practice for the middle school is different than track practice from the high school? They got to share the same location of the high school track, but high schoolers have priority before middle schoolers. And so there's about an hour time gap between the time when middle schoolers get out of school to where they can go across the street to have track practice. And so sometimes they go over to one another's house. Sometimes they just kill time across the school. What would it look like if the church stepped in some way, shape, or form? We provide an after-school slushy and a snack that the kids can just come across the street, have a safe environment where they're not going to get in trouble in that way, shape, or form, a safe environment where they don't have to deal with peer pressures and the wonders of what takes place behind closed doors if parents are still at work in some way, shape, or form. What if we provided a safe space with supervised structure, maybe a youth pastor down the road, that can be there and just invest in kids, enjoy an after-school time, ask about how their day was? Some of those kids don't get that a conversation out home. Some of them don't get to sit around a family table for whatever reason. Maybe mom's working three different jobs, or maybe mom and dad don't care or are out of the picture, and they could have an interaction with an adult that wants to pour into their life and to mentor them and ultimately point them to God, and we provided a space. What would it look like? They've already got time to kill with no place to go. What if we provide a place to go and a space to have those interactions? After GLOW, we mentioned GLOW earlier on, right? One of the great things that our church does. After GLOW, I get the privilege of working with the higher elementary kids, those kids that are in either fourth grade or fifth grade. After GLOW, a common comment I get from both kids and from their parents is that we wish there was more, something else after GLOW. Because my kid just graduated out of GLOW. He's a fifth grader. He's stepping across the street to the middle school, and there's nothing for them now. We wish there was something more. That's a common comment that I get from both parents and from kids alike. What would it look like if we do offer something after GLOW? Like before school, they're dropped off early by mom and dad getting to work, or they're walking to school. What would it look like if we just throw a breakfast for them, right? Once a week, once a month, whatever the setting might be, but we throw a breakfast for them that's a meaningful meal that they're excited about, pancakes rather than cereal or something like that, and then we have an opportunity to speak God's word into their life, right? We're not handcuffed by church and state stuff. We have them in our building and can just interact with them, teach them about how God has wired them and made them for a purpose and the plans that he has for them, and to share that with their lives and their story over a breakfast meal. What if we could do that? Because of where God has placed us, right across the street from them or three blocks down the road from where he's placed them. And I realize I'm getting a little ahead of myself, right? There's a lot that goes into this. People, staffing, all these different things, but I think it at least begins with a space to start the dreaming of it. It at least begins somewhere with having a space that isn't a current youth room space, right? Can we have 75 plus kids in that current space? The current space is used Monday through Friday through the week for daycare, for other things, or even if it wasn't there, would there be space and provided for that? That would be a leisure atmosphere for youth in mind and reaching out to them in mind? I think there's where the ticket meets the road of where we have an opportunity for. Where we have an opportunity for. And those are just some things with middle schoolers and high schoolers. We shared before baby showers, wedding showers, birthday celebrations, stuff like that, where it could get used. Not to mention small group we pray isn't going anywhere either. Whatever youth room space, I want it to be a small group space through the week as well, where we can have space for kids to play as parents are pouring through and discussing meaningful dialogue together about matters of faith like we've witnessed this past year together with sermon-based small groups in mind. So just thinking down the road with those things in mind. I want to talk with placement in mind about the promised land for a moment. Because in my 7 years here together, And I'll add, yes, a lot of this is dialogue coming from the past 6 months or so of the facilities committee meeting, but a lot of this is really stuff that I've just been thinking and wondering through for the last 7 years together. And just in the thinking and wondering through, I'm an introvert by nature. Maybe surprise some of you, right? 50-plus minute sermons, ain't no way this guy's an introvert. I'll tell you truthfully, I'm an introvert by nature, and I like to have answers up here before I like to flap the lips out there. And so for 7 years, I'm seeing some things and just wondering some things and not dialoguing about some things because you don't always know the time and the dialogue in that way. We confessed that earlier on in the sermon series. But one of the things that you just can't help but notice about this place is where we've been placed, huh? Like, I am so grateful for in 1957 and 1967 when these two wings have been built from the church of where this church has been planted in. And this wasn't the case in 57 and 67, right? They were needing to move locations from the downtown location to this location because of building concerns and because of spacing concerns is the story that I've been told. And so they plan out in the middle of no man's land, right? Very little was around at that time in 57 and in 67. I'm getting some nods by Joyce who would have been around then. Very little taking place. And yet, through the years and through the decades, right, all the way to 2019, all of a sudden, where we're at is right across the street from so much community activity, right? Middle school right across the street. High school just three blocks down. So much that relates to reaching kids in this community happening right outside of our doors. For a church that has already had some experience in reaching and teaching kids of the faith, now have other levels of possibility of reaching and teaching the faith right outside there. All this just makes me wonder about the placement of things. And when I think placement of things, I think promised land. Of all the land that God could have given his people in the Old Testament, you ever wonder why did he pick the promised land? That is the land of Canaan. That is this fertile crescent of land right there between Egypt to the south and Babylon, Persia, Greece, world powers in that kind of a way. Why did he pick this narrow stretch of land? Of all the land he could have chosen, right? I mean, he could have chosen the Smoky Mountains, right?
He could have chosen the Sahara. He could have chosen any location to plant his people. Why this place? Well, as I'm wondering this there, and as we're piecing stuff together, this plot of land was ideal for a variety of locations. One, it had rich resources, right? It's that fertile crescent. We call it the fertile crescent for a reason. There was rich resources along that plot of land. Another thing is there's a major roadway that went through the promised land. You can kind of see this road on red that enters to go down in the promised land in that way. People traveling, connecting kingdoms, right? You wanted to trade in Egypt. You wanted to trade in Babylon. You wanted to trade in Greece. Oftentimes, you would have to go through this route that was very in the center, a national trade route that would connect kingdoms and empires and cultures and dialects, and they got to pass through where, of all people? God's people. And then there's just a geographical reason, right? You can't go this way because you got a sea in your way. You can't go this way because this is desert, the Arabian desert in that way. You have to travel where there's waterways and where there's provision, and that traffics you through God's people. He put his people, God is just a genius in all this. I hope you see this. He put his people in a heavily trafficked area where people had to go through that land to trade, to do business, for survival, to not go through the desert, to not walk on water in those ways. They had to go through the promised land. A heavily trafficked area. Why? Because as they're trafficking through that area, there's the potential then to brush shoulders with people of faith. Why do these people live differently? Why do these people choose to have this ethic and not this ethic? Why do people live in that way, or why is their attitude wired in this way? What's going on in all this? And as they're walking through, as they're seeing this, it's an opportunity then to witness to who this God that is that they serve and that they follow and that they find in his word and his blueprints of life, a life that works and exists in that way. You see, the promised land was a great tool of a location to witness to the work of God in their life. And then fast forward that to thinking about where God has placed us here. And opportunities then to give people an opportunity to traffic through here for the sake of learning about our God and learning about this way of life that is of following Jesus, the one who is the way, the truth, and the life. There's great opportunity in all of that to ultimately make much of his name if it's utilized in that way. The story that talks about the promised land is Genesis 12. That other 12 passage we want to talk about today, it's where God first takes the first steps of inviting Abraham to that land that's heavily trafficked through. I just want to read this story to you. I think it's so fitting for some things that we have to think about as a church family. The story goes down this way. In verse number 1 of Genesis 12, it says, "The Lord said to Abram," this is Abraham, he's going to get a name change, but we're talking about the same person. Abram is Abraham. "The Lord said to Abram, go from your country, your people, your father's household to the land I will show you." That the land is Canaan. It's the promised land. It's what we just saw in the previous slide. You notice how that first step starts though? God's invitation to Abraham to go from his country, his people, his father's household, aka Abraham. This is an uncertain step, right? Abraham, I know your comfortable life is here. I'm calling you to go there, right? That's the invitation that God gave him. Go from everything that's familiar to you. Go from everything that's predictable to you. Go from everything you've ever known before and take this step of following me to a new land. That was God's invite and God's offer. What do you do in that What do you do in that setting? What do you do in that opportunity? Well, God came backing his word with it. He said this in verse 2. "I'll make you into a great nation. I'll bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you." If you're using your own Bible, you might want to highlight those. Those verses are going to be referenced throughout the pages of Scripture from this point forward. Key verse in all of this. And in all the keyness is God's plans, God's purposes for Abraham. God promises to bless Abraham, not so that Abraham can just be blessed, right? But so that Abraham can then bless others, right? God says, "I will bless you, Abraham, so that you can be a blessing, ultimately, that all the world is going to be blessed through you." And that becomes the lineage of Jesus himself, ultimately.
Jesus is born of the family tree of Abraham. The realization of the blessing being rooted some way, shape, or form in this one that was born of a virgin, Jesus himself. I delay this to say this. God's whole point in blessing a people was so that they could be a blessing to ultimately the whole world. God says to Abraham, I will bless you so that you can be a blessing. I would argue God has blessed us as a church with kids. Go to many other churches in Bellevue. Go to many other churches in the West. You're not going to hear that fun, friendly chatter that we walk into each and every Sunday morning of kids with their parents and as families worshiping together. We've been blessed with kids. And I'm convinced every time we're given a blessing by God, it's not so that we can sit on that blessing, so that we can just enjoy that blessing, so that we can just ride that blessing out and live comfortable and live predictable. I'm convinced every time God blesses to us, it's because he wants to bless through us. And I would argue that part of that blessing through us is then from the kids. Kids not staying kids, how do we reach the youth? How do we reach that next step, that next stage that makes a difference in the community of Bellevue in that way? That's, I think, the steps or the opportunity in some ways that we're presented with in a unique way that many others haven't been presented with at this point in their journey and in their faith development. This is how Abraham responded. It says, Abraham went, as the Lord had told him. Lot went with him, and get this, Abraham was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. You know I got to stop at that age number, right? You know who I'm talking to, right? Like this is a senior citizen who's been given an opportunity to respond or to reject, and he chooses to respond. A senior citizen, a 75-year-old person. You got this? Isn't that the age and stage in life where we check out? Isn't this the age and stage in life where we tell the next generation, it's your turn to carry the torch. I've already carried it, right? Isn't that the age and stage where we're talking about here? And yet Abraham doesn't go balking, he goes walking. A senior citizen at 75 looks for an opportunity to adventure into this faith journey that God is doing. I'll tell you, part of the reason why we can do some dreaming as a church with young families is because there's been senior citizens who have stepped in faith in mighty ways. And I'm speaking specifically Mary Cooper, her estate. Mel and Morgan have talked about up front in that kind of a way. Her endowment left to the church a sizable income of which the church could use the earnings off of. And so currently we have about $200,000 that we can play with, that we can just spend in any way, shape, or form that has made even some of these talks even possible into some projects and some renovations in that way. I never met Mary Cooper. Some of you were friends of her. You knew her quite well. I never met her. Yet I'm so grateful for senior citizens who have responded in some way, shape, or form. Through their gifts, through their giving, through their service, through whatever that enables these talks to be done. I'll tell you personally, it's challenged Julie and I. As we're talking wills and estates and having to set stuff up in those different ways, just thinking forward to the day, I'll tell you one of the things and one of the dialogues that we often have is we don't want to just leave income and revenue for our kids and grandkids. We certainly want to leave some behind. Don't get me wrong in that way. But we don't want something so sizable or something there. We probably won't have to worry about that. But that would be just dialogued about or divided against. You ever been to families? Maybe some of you lived in them. Maybe some of you have been exposed to them. Where inheritances become then fights, right? Mom and dad are gone, and the fights aren't through the courts. It's just behind closed doors and hard feelings in that way. Or others that have given a sizable sum that ends up blowing it in some direction. Maybe lifestyle choices, maybe addictive choices in those different ways. I'm so grateful for Mary Cooper leaving at least a portion of it to the church that allows us to dream together. And we've had the dialogue then. Dropping, how do we do this, the revenue in that way, of thinking beyond that, to a way that would serve faith interests in the lives of others. Abraham was one of those senior citizens who got stepping, not just passing the torch, but living the torch in some way, shape, or form with faith development in mind. Those are some of the blueprints, biblically speaking. I want to take a moment here. This is a slide that we've shown all of our 71 new members through the past 6 years who have gone through it. One of the things that we highlight is
to belong to this church, you got to like kids. You don't always got to work with kids. You don't always got to serve with kids there. Not all of us are wired to play or to serve in those ways with kids, but you got to at least like them to be a member of this church there in that way, shape, or form. And so that's one of the membership requirements. The other is to just be aware of our location. And that's what we're pointing at with the Promised Land location in that way. And so with that in mind, I'll just simply share the physical blueprints themselves that the committee has been working with, that you've seen streamed in the back of that lobby area together. With that in mind, I'll tell you what's been on my evaluation from the start. Now that we don't have to worry about biasing or swaying other people's evaluations, my evaluation from the start has been threefold. I think we need space with youth and multi-purpose space in mind, small group space, different things like that. We shared reasons for that earlier on in the service. The second thing on my list, and my evaluation, my needs list of the church, restroom space. I think that's a must in this church. And the third area is a lobby area. And so just let me walk through some of those additions there or potentials. This space is the West Wing space. After those evaluations and surveys were turned in last week, we got a response of about 45 or so. Three said the East, that front setting, might work best. The other 40 plus were about the West Wing, just for pragmatics, a placement with the parking lot, with accessibility in the building, stuff like that. And so it seems if there's to be a building project, peace is still up in the air on that, but if there's to be a building project, it would be in this West Addition. That is that area where the current playground is. Some of that current playground space would be an addition with the West in mind, with specifically youth and multi-purpose space in mind. And there's a variety of reasons. You notice there'd be another entrance for that right off the parking lot. That could be some ease of interest if there's an after-school or before-school thing where it wouldn't be walking through the daycare in any which way. That could be sealed off right here from the rest of the existing structure, or if outdoor rentals were in there. All of that just has helped with building safety and security in that kind of a direction if they go that route. This, I hesitate to show you too. The drawing boards will be redone, and what perhaps this might look like. We were working with the architect just this past Tuesday. If a West Addition is done with youth in mind, what could that look like? And so there'll be some changes and adjustments to that current one, but that's the location at least we're referring to. And there's a possible rendering of what it could look like on the outside. You notice it just right outside the parking lot in that way. Those other areas, restrooms there, you'll notice in the back here, our current restrooms are located right here. There's the stairs to the balcony. Our restrooms would be there, followed by the kitchenette. Those would be wiped out to create just a little bit more of an open space. And the restrooms would be relocated to either where my current office is, or there's other renderings that could be right down here where the current nursery is, just on the other side of these glass doors. Those could be the two locations. Pricing, funding, pragmatics, all those are still being worked out. Everything is in the preliminary stages, very much so. But I think we would agree that there is a great need for restroom space. And I would just highlight a couple of stories that I've shared with the group before the facilities committee. I will have certain weddings and stuff on the weekend where I'll be working away in my office, and there's like a line outside the men's and women's restroom. Usually it's the women's, okay? But there's lines outside of one of those restrooms in that way. And I'll hear comments, literally, from either funerals or from wedding ceremonies. I'll hear comments outside the office door that says, it's only a single-use restroom. And when I hear those comments, I just lightly shut the door and say, we'll start that wedding or funeral a little bit late. I'm not coming out there to hear those comments directly in some way, shape, or form, because there'll be lines. And you can imagine, for wedding settings predominantly, right, of lines that could be etched out of women's restroom with a single restroom space. There's been other stories relayed to me of some of you walking into the service there, and you see outside the restroom door a dancing little kid that you know how the dance goes, right? This isn't a dance because we're excited or having fun. This is a dance because I got to use the restroom, and I got to use the restroom now. One of these better open up, or otherwise something's opening up, right? You know that dance, right? And so you've relayed those stories of dancing kids in single-use restrooms and how that's not quite jiving. I've had other stories of senior citizens relaying this to me that apparently 50-minute sermons and 80-year bladders don't quite jive either.
And so right after the final amen, there's like a cannon fire to the commode, right? And you don't want single use there after a 50-minute sermon you've just endured and now to not have space in a restroom because it's single use. There's a variety of reasons why our restroom space is not adequate restroom space. For a Sunday morning setting, for special event settings like funerals and weddings, for community settings like Good Fridays, like baccalaureates, like all the occasions that this building is put to use, and this restroom arrangement would solve some of that. There would be four different commodes, I believe, for the ladies' restroom. There would be two urinals and two stalls for the guys in that way. There would also be a family restroom. Luann's office would be split in two. There would be one family restroom and one nursing station for nursing mothers that are a part of the congregation in that way. And so there would be a lot of bathroom space that would avoid the dodges and the need for multi-restroom space in that way. Just a need, I would say. Not really a want on those lists in that way. And the other area is the lobby space, right? We talked a lot about the youth group and the youth room and multi-purpose space. I would argue a lobby area, a larger lobby area, is the adult youth room. And that is for a variety of reasons. First, there is something about walking into a space that has space. Like if you're new to a building, this is your first time in that unease of entering into a new location. If you're new to a building, you don't want to enter into a space where people are throwing shoulders at you or just brushing against you, not intentionally, but just because we don't got space to move or to navigate. Because the flow or the funnel of directions or something like that just isn't fostering that. And so we want to create a welcome from the start and just a lobby area that would be more open and more welcoming. One of the comments that was given back through many of the evaluations is offering coffee. And so the architects put just a center kind of countertop space that might have coffee before services, between the services, or after the services in that way. And I know coffee is one of those, you know, I don't like coffee or I don't need coffee in that way. I would say coffee, I think, is the new church dinner. Many of you guys have fond memories in some way, shape, or form of church dinners or of potlucks or something like that. And yet we live in a day and an age where food allergies are heightened in some way, shape, or form, restrictive diets, or just simply the pace in life that families don't commit to go to a church dinner or a church potluck like they did in the yesteryear. And yet that doesn't mean that there isn't need for church relationships and church interaction, right? How many of you have been blessed by a relationship or interaction that's taken place when you've done like those apple dumplings or different church dinners and church potlucks that we've done through the years? That I hear your stories and the fond memories over those and the friendships that you've formed in those different ways. For better or for worse, I'm not going to comment one way or the other, but that's just not what people can or prioritize in their life. And yet what they will do is they'll spend a couple minutes after a service or come to a service a couple minutes before and have interaction over a cup of coffee. They wouldn't come to a potluck dinner. They wouldn't help make apple dumplings, but they would have something dumped into a coffee cup and to interact. And I would argue the end game is always about that relationship bigger than whatever food is consumed, right? It's never really about the apple dumplings. It was never really about the potluck food. It was about the fellowship. And if fellowship takes place over a cup of coffee where we genuinely get to dialogue about how's life and where's God in all of this and that, to share those spaces together, I would offer that's where the victory lies, right? And creating spaces where that kind of dialogue can take place. I think in many ways, a cup of coffee is that space where those dialogues taking place. And so an open atmosphere where you can enjoy a cup of coffee while enjoying a friendship and digging closer in our faith in those ways might be helpful in that. I would argue too there, we're a church that increasingly has different aspects of community services that take place here, right? Good Friday. This was the second annual year that we've done a Good Friday service on Friday, looking for large enough spaces and locations. I don't see that discontinuing in any which way. Baccalaureate, this first Saturday in June, our church will once again be the host location for that. Just a space that's inviting for the community. and the community services that are had that would be open would be intentional thinking forward with that in mind. Those are just three needs that I saw as a congregation. There's plenty of prelim plans and stuff that I would probably personally scrap too. I'll tell you, if we change the location from the current entrance to over here, that is a priceable sum of money that we could just X out or put down the road, kick the can to 5, 10, 15 years down the road if we ever cross that. That might save up money to pour forth in a higher priority towards the youth or towards interaction down here in those different ways. I think there's those adjustments that the committee is working on and will continue to engage the congregation on as more definite plans get in place in those ways. Those are just different things in the specific blueprints of where we're headed, though. I did invite you to open to Mark chapter 12. I'll just simply close with this, okay? Get to Mark chapter 12 if you would. Because we've been talking blueprints, we've been showing blueprints, we've been envisioning the future, and yet it always got to go back to God's word, right? These original blueprints for life and for life with God that flows into how we live our life with God in this world that he's placed us in, it always has to funnel back through God's word. And specifically, these lines of Jesus, where Jesus focuses on what do we have to be about in life? What is life really all about? Is it about church projects? Is it church renovations and all these things? Or what's it about? Jesus offers a clarifying perspective in Mark 12, picking up in verse 28. It's found on page 881. It says this: one of the scribes came up and he heard disputing with one another, and seeing that Jesus answered them well, he asked him, which commandment is the first of all? So there's a guy who notices a dialogue that Jesus is having with someone else, and he noticed Jesus answers well. That the wisdom pouring out from Jesus is just different than anything he's heard before. And so this guy has to ask him a question that's just been burning on his heart. And that question that's been burning on his heart that he's hoping Jesus will answer well is, what commandment is first of all? AKA, what is God's marching orders for life? What's God's command of life? What is life all about? What is my purpose? What is my place here? Jesus, could you answer that one for me? Which commandment? What's the marching order? What is life bare bones all about? And this is what Jesus replied. Verse 29. Jesus answered, the first is this: hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. The first part of Jesus' response, truth, right? He points the person to the person and nature of God. The Lord is God and the Lord is one. We believe that God is triune, that God indeed is one. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but the oneness of God, triune, three and one. We believe in the one God, but the first response is a truth proclamation about the nature of God. We're a church, we're a people that need to stand on truth. Ultimately, the truth displayed and disclaimed in God's word together. Jesus says this after saying that truth statement, verse 30, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. What's life all about? It's about loving God with the totality of our being. It's about loving God with all of us, right? All of our heart, all of our head, all of our strength, all of our soul, our internalness there in that way. We're to love God with all of us. That's what life's all about, to love God. And then he caps it off with this, right? Verse 31, the second is like this. Wait a second, Jesus, two? Didn't the guy just ask for one? He asked, which is the commandment is first of all? What's the one commandment? What's life all about? And Jesus throws in a bonus? I would argue it's not a bonus. Jesus is arguing, or Jesus is throwing in that which cannot be separated from loving God. If we truly love God, then we love those whom God has made. That's what Jesus is getting at, why he throws in two. He says, the first is about loving God, and the second is this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. AKA, loving God always flows into loving others. And Jesus specifically calls that other the neighbor. I would close as a church family by asking the question, who is our neighbor? Who is our neighbor? I can't help but look across the street and see a neighbor. I can't help but just notice a couple blocks down, there's another neighbor. I can't help but notice when the community gathers, like on evenings in the fall, it's just crisscrossed from where we're located. More neighbors, right? I can't help but see in where God has placed us and where God has planted us for this season and this community that he's put neighbors all around us for us to reach out with ultimately the truth of God and to teach them what it looks like to love God, to be in love with God ourselves and to allow that love of God to flow into how we love them and how we interact with them and how we invite them in to all these different areas of church life. And I can't help but wonder, if we're serious about that, then what might that do to the current structure and facilities that we are housed in that would help us better reach a love of neighbor with that intent in mind? I would ask you and pray for you and plead with you to be in prayer over these decisions, right? I entitled the message, What's God Building? Let that be your prayer. God, are you up to something, or is my pastor lose his mind because he's lost it before, right? Huh? He might not be seeing correctly or hearing correctly in that way. What are you building, and what are you stirring then in this work of the church? Ask that question and see if God doesn't show up in some way, shape, or form when that prayer is prayed in a genuine sort of way. One of the ways that we are doing that as a church family is we're having a prayer vigil May 17th and May 18th. You're invited to pray on your own in a one-hour time slot within the location of this building. There's a sign-up sheet on the glass memorial cases on the other side of that. Not pastor-led. Wasn't a pastor's idea. I wish it was the pastor's idea. It wasn't. And so we will hear more about this in the weeks to come, but that sign-up sheet is over there, and so I want to mention that. From 6 p.m. on Friday, May 17th, till 6 p.m. May 24th, the Saturday, we're just inviting you, encouraging you to pray. Ask God, what is he up to? Ask God for help, for provision, because that applies into buildings, right? Ask God for the kids. Kids across the street, the kids he might reach out to. Ask God about all those different things. Take time to be in an attitude of prayer about all that. We've got some closing songs. I have went even further than my 50-minute normal, because we won't be doing this for each and every week along the way, but we needed an opportunity to simply share the heart and share some things I'm seeing and ask you, do I need some corrective vision, or are you seeing some of the same things that I'm seeing in that way? And part of the way that we get that corrective vision is through prayer. So we will forego the closing songs, but let's end our service with a time of prayer together. So if you would stand as you're able, let me just close us off with a prayer. Stand as you're able. Dear Lord, the question that we've been wondering is, what is God building? We give you thanks for the ways that you have built and placed your people, Lord. Some think we may be lucky are to be placed here, across the street from middle schools, down the road from high schools, and yet, Lord, in some way, shape, or form that only you could see, anticipate, and react to, that you put the plans in place in people's hearts and lives decades before us that set the ball in motion to be where we are today. And we give you thanks for those things. Even as we give you thanks for looking back in the shoulders of people of faith that we stand on, Lord, we stand looking in the future. We stand looking in the horizon. We stand looking and asking the question, God, what is it that you continue to want to do to reach lives ultimately, to love you more and to love one another better? And so, Lord, place us, posture us, provide for us all that we need, Lord, as a church to do that better, ultimately, so that your name is made great in this place that you have planted us. Lord, we truly want to exist and to live for you. And so show us how to do that best for your glory. In Jesus' name, his people said,